One of the wonderful things about this alumni retreat is to be able to stand together with you and to worship God together. And of course, it is a joy to watch our musicians play. It just brings back memories of chapel services. JB Gunbin, Yevin Lat yesterday. I bid you peace and joy. You come from many different parts, you know, and many different places, and I'm sure many different ministry situations. And when we come together, each of us maybe carry a different kind of burden. So I hope that the messages and the sharing that we have had in this program will encourage you and will give you ideas about how to move on from where you are. But the most important thing for you to know in retreats like this is that you are not alone. Yeah. And we are here for you, we're here for each other. You're not alone, not only because BTS still remembers you, and sometimes we forget, but we repent, okay? But you're not alone also because you have each other. And even though some of you might be from different years and you might not even have shared a class together, you're still part of this alumni. And because of that, we share a common ethos, a common way of understanding and doing ministry, and a common fellowship with God. So we belong to each other. And I hope you can, when you look around you and even when you make new friends at this alumni retreat, you can see that there are people around you that God has sent and can continue to send to encourage you in your ministry. And may I just add that no matter how far away you are from Singapore in your ministry, or how maybe even challenging it might be to travel to where you are, if you call us, we will make an effort to come, all right? Yeah. So I want to talk about, yesterday I spoke about imagination because I thought that was one of the scarce or rare thing in church today that needs to be brought back. And when I thought and prayed about other things that should be part of the inheritance of the church, but that has somehow faded a little or gone away a bit, I think the other thing for me is humility. We are very deeply challenged by pride in the church, whether it is in membership or in leadership or between denominations, okay, as in that scale even. The Bible always considers pride as the number one sin, as the primal sin. And I know that is true in my own life. If I say pride, I don't really like to use the word spiritual pride because I can't tell the difference between spiritual pride and pride. You know? So I just say pride because it seems to apply. Otherwise, there'll be physical, emotional pride, social pride. I don't know what all those things are. Pride seems to be just so raw and so powerful in our lives. I'll just call it pride. If I say pride is my number one struggle throughout my life, my greatest sin, you can probably agree with me. If I say humility is my greatest sin, you probably agree with me that pride is my greatest sin. Okay. So we are going to talk about it not negatively. We're not going to talk about pride. We want to talk about this wonderful thing that can change the face of your church. It's called humility. I used to say in class, and I still say, that when trouble and difficulty comes in your life and in the life of the church, what is the first thing that goes out of the window? What is the first thing that you lose? joy. Joy is the first thing that goes out of the window. And that is the first indication that trouble is at hand, okay? And you know what is the greatest joy stealer in my life, in each of our individual lives? The greatest stealer of joy in our life is not a challenge, difficulty, hardship, or struggle. It is our pride. Once we have that, it really does a super job in stealing away joy. So when I lose joy in my life, I don't assess other people first. I assess my own heart and do a little inventory or search for pride. And I try to replace it with humility. So we're going to talk about not just humility, but faith together with. I saw this. Dr. Scott and I used to exchange funny stories, okay, funny things that we find on the internet. And this is a Christian, it's like a satirical Christian news site. They like to make fun of everything. Everybody gets it, whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Prosperity, everybody gets hit in this one. And this one says, oh, scholars now believe Job's friends were first-year seminary students. You know what that means? When we are in first year, when we first come in, we are very clear and very sure about what we believe. It's all black and white. And when we come in, we might even look at the second and third years and shake our heads and say, they're quite mixed up. We know what we believe, okay? We are very clear about things, okay? So Job's friends were like that when they speak to Job. Say, the problem with you, Job, is you have sinned, so that's why you're getting judged. So there is spiritual pride. There's pride everywhere. And pride is not a respecter of wealth or status either. You could be very rich and proud. You could be extremely poor, extremely proud. Okay, so it's a tricky thing to talk about humility, because someone says humility is the ability to act ashamed when you tell people how wonderful you are. it's the more you try to be humble, you have the opposite effect, isn't it? So I'm a little unsure about myself even when I talk about this topic, that I might commit the sin of pride while I'm doing that. Okay. So let's tread slowly over this topic. And at the same time, it's hard to talk about this topic without a sense of self, a sense of comedy, self-deprecation, and a hilarious look at ourselves. So we'll have that too. I want to take a bit of time with you on this survey. If you can have a go at this, maybe 3-4 minutes on your own, okay? I have 5 questions for you. And these survey questions are sort of derived from St. Benedict's rule. Benedict was one of the founders, they call him the father of the modern, of the monastic movement. And he developed this rule of life for monks. And he also developed a 12-step guide to humility, okay? And in that 12-step guide to humility, he dealt with some of these issues. And I've condensed some of this into 5 questions. I want you to have a go. So if you vehemently disagree with this, put down 1. If you vehemently agree with it, and this is for yourself, okay? Put down number 5. And then total up your score, okay? Have a go at this and see. It won't take very long. Okay. If you've totaled up your score, just wave your hand. Let me see, so I have an idea. Okay, you've totaled up your scores. Okay, you've got a total there. Okay. Yeah. Don't think too hard about it. Excuse me. Okay, I think about half of you have finished. Wave again if you're finished. Wave again. Okay, almost all there. Well, let's look at the score results. Okay, so here goes scoring. If you scored 5 to 8, I'm speechless. Okay. Okay. If you scored 9 to 14, you have a problem. You are not sure who you are. If you score 15 to 20, you're quite sure of who you are. That's a problem. Okay. And if you score higher than that, you've achieved the height of humility and modesty. Does it feel good? Oops, you're no longer humble. Okay. humility is not an easy thing to understand and especially to practice. But we're going to give it a go today, okay? Yeah, because we could get caught, you know, in an endless loop, okay? All this is from a site called Babylon Bee, the Babylon Bee. I don't know why it's called the Babylon Bee, but yeah. If you are short of a Donald Trump humor, that's one place you can go to. Before we look at point A, actually I wanted to insert one additional point here to your notes on myth, fact, and a simple definition, okay? Some definition. Myth, which means this is not true. Humility is being religious. If we read the New Testament, we know immediately this is not true because the Pharisees were very, very religious, okay? But they were not humble. Humility is being quiet. Now, some people say still waters run deep, right? But the depth may not be humility. We should add, still waters run deep, but in deep waters there can sometimes be sea monsters, okay? You don't know what he is, but inside you can't tell. Humility is being introverted. No, it is not, because introversion is a disposition, but humility actually has more to do with relating to other people. Okay, and we'll see from Scripture how that is in a while. But to be introverted doesn't necessarily mean humility. It means maybe more like you're energized by time alone rather than with others. Self-deprecation is not necessarily humility. Self-deprecation is when you put yourself down, you know. But when you put yourself down frequently, it can mean that you might be trying to, you know, obtain sympathy from others because of a very obvious flaw. Sometimes you have a subtle flaw and you blow it up, and the purpose is not to be humble, but actually to draw attention and obtain sympathy for yourself. So it's not necessarily humility. Boasting is certainly not humility, but it does not mean the person is not humble in other ways. Boasting is an action, and sometimes it might be because we are proud, but not necessarily. Boasting is an action, but humility is revealed, or humility or pride is revealed, not so much in action, but in reaction. In reaction. How you react is more likely to show whether you're humble or proud than how you act. So a person can appear boastful, but if he's always reacting very humbly, he's very teachable when he's corrected, then maybe he has humility. Although, you know, he's in personality, he seems to be, you know, he sounds a bit boastful or braggy. So let's not prejudge that. And one more thing, crying a lot is not humility, it's humidity. Okay. Forgive the pun. Okay. Fact, humility can be compatible with extroversion. You can be a very extroverted person and still be very humble. And maybe you know some church members who are like that. You can be gregarious, that means a very sociable, sometimes even noisy or loud, and you can still be humble. So you cannot tell humility immediately by just looking at appearances or by outward behavior. Humility is compatible with boldness, determination, perseverance, a strength of character can be an aspect of humility. And let me just say two more things about humility here. You can be humble and very ambitious. Okay. Humility doesn't mean, I shouldn't try to aspire towards greater things. You know, I shouldn't try to make a better person of myself. That's too forward. No, you can be humble and be very ambitious for yourself and for your work and for others. Okay, and you can be humble and excellent. You can be the best at what you do and still maintain your basic humility. Okay. Sometimes we live in a society where, you know, the faster growing plants that stick out get cut off. You know, in some cultures, if you're especially good, there will be social forces that try to press you back down, because they will say, "That's not very humble. That's not very humble of you." But I think that's not true. You can be humble, but you can strive for great excellence in your relationship with God especially. So a way of understanding humility is to look at the original word from the Latin, humus. And humus means earth or ground. And so when you say humility means earth or ground, we're not saying that to be humble is to be low, you know, to say, "Oh, I'm a worm," you know, that kind of humility. It's not that, but it's to be, the better word is earthy. And earthy means of the earth. That means your feet's planted on solid ground and you are being real. You're of the earth. You're not some kind of ethereal creature, okay? You've got your feet planted on the ground. The plant is rooted in the soil. And humility is brown in color. Did you know that about humility? That it's brown in color? Why? Well, here is what one color site says about the color brown. Brown says stability, reliability, and approachability. It is the color of our earth, and it is associated with all things natural or organic. It says natural, wholesome, comfortable, and earthy. Humus. Okay. So humility is not self-deprecation. It's not saying, "I'm useless, I'm nothing." Okay. But humility is to be real, okay, to be off the earth. Okay, so humility is brown in color. Okay. I'm teaching strange doctrines here. Okay, so maybe better get back to the Bible. What are the grounds for humility for the believer? That's what we are interested to know. And we don't have time to explore all the passages simply because there are so many. There are so many direct, explicit teaching about humility. And there's so many examples of humility, especially in the life of Jesus. It would take a whole course, probably, to do an exegesis of all this, all these passages. But I want to highlight these few to just press home one point, okay? So let's look at a few. Ephesians 4:2-3. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And I want to underline these two items. And to begin with, humble one another. Because humility is not just a private quality. Humility is a relational quality. That means humility is expressed in your relationship with other people. You can't be little Jack Horner in your corner, very happy being humble, okay? You might think you're humble, but it's not expressed in real life, okay? Real humility is expressed in relationship. So if you don't relate, you cannot practice humility. Look at the other examples here. Colossians 3, I'm highlighting, there's a lot here, but just highlighting verse 13, or verse 12, humility is mentioned. And then 13, bear with each other, forgive one another. How do you practice humility? Always with each other, with one another. Okay. Philippians 2:3-8, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. Verse 5 again mentions one another. Okay. This is important for me because sometimes I think, Lord, I pray, you know, I submit myself to you. I'm humble before you, and so I must be humble, okay? And I think God's reply to me is, that's a good start. You're humble before me, but more importantly, in my scripture, you need to be humble in your relationship with others. Maybe many of us have humility before God, okay? We really prostrate ourselves in our worship of God, but when it comes to others, it's absent. This is the big, big challenge for us. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility. What? Before God? No. Toward one another, okay? I really like that expression, clothe yourselves with humility, because Peter, when he wrote this, probably remembered Jesus on the night of the Last Supper, when Jesus clothed himself in the garments of a servant to wash the disciples' feet. And what did he say to them? I've shown you how to do it. Now, do it for each other. Okay. So, just a survey of those scripture shows us where we must work on our humility. Yes, by all means, in our relationship with God. But really, we don't know whether we are humble until humility is practiced with others. Others could be the boss, could be your spouse, could be your, you know, senior pastor, could be your children, okay? And so many people around you, your colleagues. So how did humility toward each other become a Christian virtue? We can quickly look at this and you will see there's a lot of good history to the doctrine of humility as a Christian virtue. The example of the Lord Jesus, that is always at the forefront. The first great act of God in the incarnation is an act of humbling, of humility. For the God of the universe to be born as a baby in a manger in that obscure town of Bethlehem is the first great majestic act of the humility of God. And when we celebrate Christmas and the incarnation, let's do that by celebrating the wonderful great humility of God when he came as a baby, as a helpless babe. And of course, throughout the life of Jesus, he displayed it by doing countercultural things. Instead of riding into town on a great white horse as the general who will liberate the people, he came in humility, sitting on a colt or a donkey. And at the Last Supper, we remember what he did. Humility. And so, from that one point, we can begin to understand humility is virtue produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than to others. It comes from Christ consciousness rather than people consciousness. So we begin in our journey to grow in humility by understanding how Jesus was tender and gentle and humble. And when we are followers of Christ, we are to be tender and humble and gentle too. Even if others around us are not. Because we don't derive our humility from them. Okay? We practice our humility with them, but we don't derive our humility from them. Okay? Of course, it's wonderful to have good examples in the church. But one of the difficulties of church leadership is that the longer you are in the ministry, the stronger the pride, the temptation of pride comes in. This is a real occupational hazard in a minister's life. Okay? And you can become very proud even if the church is not growing. Okay? Sometimes you can be proud of the smallness of the church or something, you know? Pride becomes our defense mechanism. If we are very successful, pride becomes our celebration. If we are not successful, pride becomes our defense mechanism. So sometimes we find it missing in church leadership, and we have to relearn that. And you know what was Jesus' way of reteaching the church humility? He says, learn from the children. Don't prevent them from coming into the things you do in church, because children are like Jesus, you know, kind and humble of heart, okay? Bear his yoke. So humility then is that inside-out virtue. It begins in your relationship with Jesus Christ and wanting, desiring, passionately longing to be like him, and then discovering that humility is part of Christ-likeness. That's one reason why humility is a Christian virtue. The second one is also a very obvious reason, the knowledge of our sinfulness, the knowledge of our personal failure before God. Okay? And we can put this poster, you know, at our desk or at the door to say, I still sin. I still need Jesus. Okay. It's very hard for ministers to admit they are sinners, but maybe if we are honest, we should. Okay. Has anyone not sinned recently? Okay. Just by a show of hands, anyone didn't sin yesterday? What? Nobody didn't sin yesterday? Really? You're full-time ministers, you know? Well, we are on the way to victory, but we're not there yet, okay? In justification, we are victorious saints. In sanctification, we are pre-victorious sinners, okay? So we have to acknowledge that not only have we failed God, but we will continue to fail Him. And that failure is not because of others, it's because of ourselves. So I still sin, and I still need Jesus. And if that is always before me, I know I need to humble myself to Him and to others. One Presbyterian minister, yeah, Presbyterians have good things to say too, you know. Okay, John Flavel says, "They that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud." Okay. So these are the two things in our lives. Know God and know ourselves, and the result of both things is humility. Okay. So when we meet with pride, with people who are very prideful, maybe there are two things they need to deal with, and we examine ourselves in these two things. Do I know God? Jesus Christ. Do I really know myself? Okay. Example of Lord Jesus' knowledge of our sinfulness and the way the church is encouraged to live. This, it's not just a personal struggle, a personal journey. It is a community experience to learn the Christian virtue of humility. Here's one example from Romans 12. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Okay. Not asking you to be self-deprecating, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Then, just as each of us has one body, many members, these members do not have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, each member belongs to the others. So verse 4 on talks about the life of the community, the church community. We are one body with many members. But how do we live out that communal life, that life of being part of the body of Christ? We live it by having the right notion of humbling ourselves and living with sober judgment. So this is just one example in the church of how we are to live. And there are so many challenges in the church. We are to live out the fruit of the Spirit. But do you know how impossible it is to live out the life of the Spirit in the church without humility? Try it. Try love without humility. Is it possible? Without lowering yourself to love. Try patience without humility. People keep you waiting. And the longer they keep you waiting, the angrier you get. And you're thinking, why are they treating me like that? Okay. So patience, which is an aspect of love, needs humility. Try faith without humility. Faith without humility is faith that is proud faith. Okay, I believe in God, but I've done nothing wrong. Okay, holiness without humility, holiness without a sense of personal failure and brokenness, is that possible? Worship without humility. Maybe some churches think worship can be very triumphalistic. We are always victorious. We conquer everything. Whatever we say, God will do, right? That's our worship. Okay? That's how we worship God. We tell Him what to do. Okay? But true worship is worship from Humility. Okay. Leadership without humility, we'll talk about that in a little while. But I think the other thing is that there cannot be joy without humility. And maybe God will show that to you as well. Let's talk about humility and leadership, because many of you are leaders. In the corporate world, sometimes humility or being humble is not viewed as a strength, right? They think you must be the go-getter, the person who confidently, proudly tells others what you think and what you feel. And if others toe the line and do what you say, then you're on the right track. No room for humility. But surprisingly, in a book about introverts called Quiet, just one word title, Quiet by Susan Cain, American Jewish-American writer, she said from her research, management theorist Jim Collins conducted a study that showed many of the best performing companies of the late 20th century were run by CEOs who were not known for their flash or charisma, but for extreme humility coupled with intense professional will. That's when you can be humble and excellent, you know, and ambitious here. He researched in depth 11 standout companies, 11 of the best American companies, and this is what he discovered. Every single one of them was led by an unassuming man. I'm not sure about the man part. Where are the women? That one is another story, okay? But it was led by an unassuming person, the CEOs, and they led 11 of the most successful companies in the States. So humility is actually a strength even in the corporate world. And Susan Cain, in her book, would give many reasons why that is so. And one of them is that humility encourages team leadership. Humility encourages listening. Humility encourages feedback without, without unnecessary conflict. Humility allows you to listen to your subordinates. All this makes for great work performance in the corporate world. Okay. So, I have a picture here of a place in Vietnam that we visited. I think this was 2 years ago, June 2018. This is in Da Lat, Vietnam, in the hills in Vietnam. We had a BTS trip there, and some of you were there. Who went? Yeah, okay, some of you were there, Deborah and YK. And we were there to train about 20 Baptist pastors. They were from various minority groups. These groups were like the Hmong, Jirai, the Ho, and others. And these people came together, most of them men, and they sat with us to be trained by us. You know? Then after the training, we heard from them, we listened to them, and then we started to know more about them. One of them has been in jail for his faith for 12 years. Another one, 10 years. Another one, 8 years. You know, as inmates, they were given one bowl of rice a day. And each pastor was isolated from the others. They were not put together. Every pastor was put together with criminals, you know, people who had done all kinds of crime, tough criminals. And they were often beaten. And they were never allowed visitors. For 10 years, no visitors. And when they finally got out, what did they do? They went back to pastoring. They came for the training and remained faithful and learned from us. When I listened to all this, I said to myself, I was there to teach, but I'm not sure if I have much to teach them, okay? Because they have gone through so much more experience of the testing of their spiritual lives than me. And it was, for me, very humbling. But the more important point is that when we worked with them, this was one of the most humble groups, you know, that I've seen. None of them talked about their persecution experience until we, after lunch or something, we asked them, what did you used to do? Where were you before? And then the stories came out. And so I thought, wow, these are wonderful, humble Christians. And if they are the pastors and leaders of the church in Vietnam, in Dalat, has great hope. Yeah. The pastor on the right end, he is the pastor who is organizing, coordinating this work, Pastor Ihan, and pray for him. I'm trying to get him to come here and do the Dimin program, and I hope he can, all right? So, humility in leadership. A few years ago, we conducted among Baptist pastors and co-workers a survey and asked them to just fill this survey for us. And I showed the results to the pastors later on. One of the questions was, what aspects of the pastor's work inspires and challenges young adult church members today and invites a following? That means, what are the things that makes a member want to become like the pastor and maybe to aspire to become a pastor? And these were the feedback that came. And just highlight the one at the bottom. Many good things that they said, but this one, transparency, humility, testifies regularly how God works in his life in both the ups and downs of life. So when a pastor, whether on the pulpit or in a home, shares about his own ups and downs, it doesn't make people despise him or her. It actually makes people inspired, you know, by what God can continue to do in the pastor's life. So this is an encouragement to us to be transparent and humble leaders. Humility does mean admitting failures. Have you ever thought, you might think, it's possible for me to be humble with never admitting any failures? No. it's just not possible, okay? Humility and fellowship. And this applies to our, you know, church leaders as well. I see this still as part of church leadership. Those who have been given the mandate to lead must also still be able to follow, still be able to submit. Okay, so you are the most significant leader in your congregation. Maybe you are the senior pastor. There's no one so-called above you. Okay, who do you submit to? Oh, I submit to God. I submit to Jesus. You need to submit to somebody as well. You need to submit to some authority where you are as well. Because, as Nathan Foster says, submission is the spiritual discipline that frees us from the everlasting burden of always needing to get our own way. In submission, we are learning to hold things lightly. We are also learning to diligently watch over the spirit in which we hold others, honoring them, preferring them, and loving them. So one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, which human person or authority do I submit myself to? Because that will be where I practice my one another humility also. Okay? If there's nobody, then look for somebody to submit to. And even as followers, we don't have the humility to follow others, but we become very critical Sometimes church members, they find it very hard to follow, but they're very critical. And when they might complain about the pastor's preaching or teaching or leadership and many things, always ready to criticize first. Okay? But humble fellowship involves restraint. It involves holding back. The Bible instructs us, for example, do not rebuke an older man. Encourage him as you would a father. It doesn't tell you whether the older man is cleverer than you, you know, better than you, more moral than you. It doesn't matter. If that person is an older person, you don't rebuke that person in public. That might, you know, puff you up, okay? But it might also do much damage to that person. But sometimes we feel, this is right to say, so I'll say it. This is right, and that person is wrong. So whoever that person is, I will say it, okay? So that is not the way of humility in the church. So let's move on, finally, to losing face, admitting mistakes, and all the other messy stuff. You will face these things. Okay, yeah, I have a picture of Mark Zuckerberg there. I think there was one point where he had to come out and apologize for something from his huge Facebook, from his huge company, and he did it. A public apology without conditions, without terms. And sometimes we need to do that. And in our culture, losing face is extremely difficult. But in the Christian culture, it is totally appropriate to say, I am sorry. Okay. To say, you know, I have messed up. I've made a terrible mistake. Okay. So in my ministry, I've learned to say I'm sorry because I mess up quite frequently. Okay. But I've learned to say I'm sorry and to say, this is where the buck stops. I am responsible. It's not these other people with me. I made this decision. I messed up. And at other times, to say, even from the highest position, I'm afraid I don't know the answer. Okay. And or I'll find out. I don't know today. So when we are able to do all this, when we're able to wear our titles and achievements lightly, then we are on our way to humility. I'll leave you with some questions for you to reflect on. And maybe you can take some time later on today to think about what your take home for today is. Let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess to you our pride. But we have seen the example of Jesus, and we have great hope that one day you will make us truly like him. We pray you teach us how to humble ourselves, because you follow that with the promise to lift us up and put us in a wonderful place. As we humble ourselves, raise us up. Help us not to be afraid of what others might think or say of us, but help us to be deeply concerned with what you think of us. As we humble ourselves, we pray that you bless the work of our hands. As we humble ourselves, we pray you give us great strength and courage. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.